February? Like, what is today, the 25th? Am I turning on? Probably not. I don't know if I'll hear.
But, I mean, this is quite remarkable. So, I noticed earlier this week that our tulips were coming up at home. So now they're about this tall. I'm just waiting for a freeze to come. But, Wednesday? Okay, so they'll last till Wednesday. I think our tree in the front yard, I think I saw some buds on it. I'm like, okay, whoa. Go back to your calendar. It's not time to come out yet. But it is really, really gorgeous outside. So I'm sure you have, but I just continue to thank the Lord for good weather because it is still February. It could be cold again. So anyway, it's a good thing. So you can pray for me too. I realize I need to get my gutters cleaned out. So I get the joy of going on the roof. And Alex, all of a sudden, where is he? Funny, he disappeared. So, Clara, if you're going to do gutters too, then I guess we can commiserate. So, this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. I have in the bulletin to go through 1 through 11. We're only going to make it 1 through 7 today. But that's where we'll be. But I want to start with a story here. This one is for the kids, mostly. Once there was a lion who was proud of his supposed mastery of the animal kingdom. He proudly and confidently goes to the bear and asks him, "Who's the king of the jungle?" the lion asked. The bear, trembling, replied, why, of course you are, Mr. Lion." The lion then gave a mighty roar of approval. Okay? Can I get a roar, someone? Oh, my. Turner? Weston, anybody going to give me a big roar? Roar! Right? So the lion roared. Next, the lion asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The tiger quickly replied, "Oh, everyone knows that you are, O great lion." And once again, the lion roared with pride. Roar! Okay. Next on the list was the elephant. The lion boldly faced the elephant and addressed his question, "Who, O elephant, is king of the jungle?" The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air, and slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him on the ground several times, dunked him in water in a nearby lake, and finally threw him to shore. The lion, bruised and beaten, struggled to his feet. He looked up at the elephant and said, "Hey, just because you didn't know the answer is no reason to get so upset about it." Oh, pride before a fall. Okay. How easy is it for us to get proud like a lion, and God has to go, "Okay, wait a minute, you're not as grandiose as you thought you were," okay? Happens all the time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get on YouTube and just need to space out for a little bit, and so they have these videos called Instant Karma, okay? Which, I don't believe in karma at all, but it's something happens to you, or somebody does something to you, and then immediately they get the same thing done to them. So the one I watched this week was this girl that was on the side of the road waiting for the bus. This big SUV drives by and goes right through a puddle right next to her. Could have gone on the other side of the road, doesn't, goes through a puddle, gets this girl sopping wet. Okay? And of course, the girl's really upset at this. So the next guy comes by, saw what happened, has a towel or a rag or something, gives it to the girl through the window, makes sure she's okay. Next scene, next traffic light, okay? You see the big guy in the big SUV stepping out, getting out of his car to go to a store or something. Meanwhile, the car that had just given the girl the towel comes up and there's a big old puddle right next to the SUV. Guess what happens? Comes through, soaks the guy from the waist down. And it's just like, yeah, that was good, okay? Oh, sometimes there is, pride before a fall, humility, all these different things, okay? What we're going to talk about today is humility, okay? Because I think Paul's point in this passage is really the unity of the church. And to be a unified church, there has to be humility, okay? You can't have a proud united church, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking here that humility is the foundation of unity. So let's get into this. Let's look at chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 4 to start. Okay. Paul says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Okay? If we go back here at verse 1, we see, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. Okay? If you look back at some of the older versions, it says, now therefore, since you have any encouragement in Christ. Okay? So and therefore kind of have the same meaning in this sense. It's Paul is going back to what he's just talked about. Because of what I've told you, then this. And what has he just told us? Okay? If you look at 27 through 30, he said that there are opponents to the Philippian church. Okay, 28, not frightened anything by your opponents, and then he talks about a clear sign of their destruction, and that the Philippians should suffer for Christ's sake. So there is this opposition going on in Philippi. But then he says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any participation in the Spirit and any affection and sympathy. That if, I don't think Paul is questioning whether or not the Philippians have these. Okay, he's not questioning if they have any encouragement in Christ. Do you have any of Christ's love? Do you have any participation in the Spirit? I don't think so, because look at what he says back in chapter 1. Okay, he keeps talking about how they have this great love and affection for him, and they're partnering with him in his ministry. Nobody else supported them, but the Philippians did. And so they are exemplifying all these traits in verse 1. But Paul wants to remind them to say, okay, remember that you have all these things. Okay? And because you do, I want you to do something. Okay? So you look in verse 2, and what does he say? He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay? This concept or idea of joy is present throughout the entire book of Philippians. We see it in chapter 1, here in 2. We see it a lot in chapter 4. Okay? If you look back to chapter 1, verse 4, to 3 and 4, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership with the gospel. So when Paul thinks about the Philippian church, he is filled with joy. This is a good, healthy, loving, caring church. Okay? It's very much the opposite of how he treats the Galatians. Okay? He's very blunt, very in their face, but not with the Philippians. So he has joy with them already, but he says, now complete my joy. So bring it to the fulfillment, bring it to the end goal. Okay? And how should they do that? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Okay? To be unified. Okay? To have the same goal. To think the same things, to work together to accomplish something, okay? And I think one of the reasons he says this, and I think it's important, is because there is a threat. Okay? The threat are these opponents. Okay? The threat could be those he talks about in chapter 1 who preach the gospel from rivalry or conceit. But there are threats to this church. Okay? Threats can do a couple of things. Okay? One, they can force you to define who you are. Okay? And they can lead you to, it's actually a refining process. Okay? Under pressure, if you heat up things under pressure, the impurities will generally go away. So you're left with a purer substance. That's one thing that can happen. The other thing that can happen under pressure is things break. Okay? So there's a couple of things here. Crushed rock and a diamond. Okay? Jason, you like rock. Well, I don't know if you like rock, but you haul rock. Okay? What kind of rock is it? Do you know? Mostly limestone. Okay. What is the crushing weight of limestone? How much pressure does it take to break limestone? Depends on how hard you hit it. But you can hit limestone with a hammer and shatter it. You can turn it into dust if you want. Okay. River rock. Okay. What's the crushing power of river rock? About 45,000 PSI is what I found out. If you go to a big crushing facility, they max out, a lot of companies max out their crushers at 50,000 pounds. So 45,000 pounds or so will crush river rock. A lot harder than limestone, okay? How do you form a diamond? A diamond is formed with 725,000 PSI. That's a lot of pressure, okay? What's the difference? Why does one break and the other doesn't? Would a diamond break under 45,000 PSI? No, I'd probably just laugh at it. I don't know. But it's not gonna break, okay? Because the structure will hold up to the pressure, okay? What's interesting is that a diamond isn't pure carbon. Do you know what the most stable form of pure carbon is? Graphite. But graphite will not hold up under pressure. A diamond will. Okay? And so it's this idea. Pressure can either break something, like it does with limestone or river rock, okay? Or it will form something really, really hard and strong. Okay? So this is what I see in churches. Okay? If the church has small splits in it, divisions, arguments, disagreements, what will pressure do? Oftentimes, it'll fracture it or break it. Okay? Those divisions become more and more major. It was minor, but now it's a major issue. Other cracks may form. If the crack was wide enough to start with, if the divide was big enough, it could split the church. That's what pressure does. Okay? To something that is not strong, pressure breaks it. However, if the church is healthy and loves each other, gives grace to each other, understands how to work through disagreements, what will that church become under pressure? Become something beautiful. Okay? It's all about the stability of the substance. Okay? Here, these opponents are coming against the church. Okay? They are exhibiting some sort of pressure. So Paul is encouraging them to stay unified because he doesn't want them to fracture. Okay? He wants them to stay strong. He wants them to be able to hold up under it and to be something even more beautiful at the end process. Okay? I mean, you think about it with your life, your marriage, your whatever. Okay? We all go through pressure. There are times when the pressure is greater, times when the pressure is less. But God's pressure is all about forming us into the image of Christ. There are some fractures, This is where he chips off stuff he doesn't like. Okay? But he is pressing us to bring us into a person who greater reflects who he is. Pressure is not a bad thing. Doesn't have to be. Okay? It can be a very purifying process. And so, this is why I think humility is such a essential foundation for a church or for a believer. Because humility allows us to see others as they are, to work with others, to not put our agendas out there, to not split and create divisions. Okay, if humility is there, there's a much greater possibility that something beautiful will be formed under the pressure. Okay? Now, Paul says here, do nothing with rivalry or conceit. Okay? Rivalry and conceit, you know, they have this idea of one-upping somebody else. Okay, conceit is pride. I'm better than you are. What I did is right. Things like that. We all know what that is. Rivalry. Okay, if you have a rivalry with someone, what do you want to do? You want to beat them. I mean, think of it as a basketball game where you get a four with and go, I can jump this. Well, I can jump further than that. Well, I can go 80 on this road. Well, I can go 105. I mean, you know, whatever. It's this idea of one-upping somebody. Okay, I'm going to be better than. How does rivalry and pride affect unity? Just the nature of rivalry and pride go against rivalry, right? Or go against unity. If the goal is for me to be better than you, I'm not unified with you unless I stomp you down. Well, that's not humility. That's not unity. Okay? If it is, I'm better than you are, there's no unity in that either. Okay? So Paul says, do nothing out of rivalry or vain conceit. Okay? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Okay? Humility is seeing ourselves rightly before God. Okay? Our strengths and our weaknesses. And it's using his gifts and abilities for the furthering of his kingdom. Okay? I had a conversation with somebody before church about this. We think humility is just being lowly and meek and mild. Okay, and to some extent, that's part of it. But humility is not seeing ourselves as less than, it's seeing ourselves as we are. Okay? If I was to tell Hannah she's a really good basketball player, is that a prideful statement? Or if Hannah was to say, I'm a really good basketball player, is that a prideful statement? Not if what? Now she can back it up, exactly. I've seen her play, she's a good basketball player. Okay, that's not a prideful statement. That's a statement of fact. Okay? Theo is a wonderful leather worker. He's a skilled leather worker. Is that a prideful statement? No, it's a statement of fact. Okay? Todd can say, every kid in church loves me. Every kid in church thinks he's a human jungle gym. Yes, I mean, that's just a statement of fact. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Those aren't prideful statements. Okay? Alex is a great woodworker. You know, you can make all these things, okay? But if they were to say, I am the best basketball player, I am the best leather worker, I am the best at something, then we have to be careful because there's generally somebody better than you are. Okay, then that becomes prideful, okay? If I am the best and it has to be my way, that's prideful. Okay? Humility is saying, okay, this is who I am. And I'm going to use these gifts and abilities for God's kingdom. Okay? And this is why I like this picture. The church is a body. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans, Paul talks about this analogy, okay? And we know this, right? Paul says the church is like a body. Some are the head, some are the hands, the feet. Some are the more important, more showy parts. Others are not, okay? Are some parts more important than others? In the scope of a body, you really need everything, right? Okay, well, apparently not your gallbladder. Or maybe your appendix. But most parts of the body you need, okay? I mean, you could say, yeah, I've got a face, and the stomach says, no, I'm out of here. You got a problem, okay? Or if your toes say, yeah, I'm just going to scatter, good luck. You're not going to walk or run very well, okay? We need all parts. And I think conceit or pride comes in when either we want something that somebody else has, so we want to be in front, or when we're in front saying, yeah, you guys are all peons and we don't need you. That's not right, okay? The church functions with everybody using the gifts and abilities God's given them for his mission, for his purpose. Doesn't matter that I'm the one up here teaching. Okay? Doesn't matter. I am no better than anybody else in this church. None of us are any better than any others. We are at different points in our journey, sure. Okay? Some of us are older, younger, different experiences, things like that. But in God's term, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the idea that the church is the body, that it needs everyone, absolutely. Okay? Absolutely. And so, see yourself as God has made you and be comfortable with it. To say, God, thank you for giving me these gifts and abilities. I don't have to be like somebody else. Okay? My wife thanks the Lord there are not two of me. Okay? I wouldn't want somebody else to be just like me. I wouldn't want to curse you with that. But we don't want two of the same. The church couldn't handle two Todds, okay? Let's just put it that way. You know, Amy couldn't either. But it's just, one's enough. That's okay. Different gifts and abilities, okay? That's the way God designed it, okay? And so we're to be humble, to see ourselves as God sees us, okay? I think one of the things that can happen when we don't exhibit humility is we get into disagreements, okay, and arguments, and it starts creating little splits here and there. And I want to just talk about this for a minute. I think when it comes to disagreements, one of the things we really need to do is learn to listen to each other. I get so upset when I watch the news and I see politicians and Congress and others, and then I see it in school, I see it all the time, we have lost the art of knowing how to listen. Does anybody even know how to listen anymore? Because you say something and immediately it's fire back without even thinking. And you go, what did you just say? And then the other person fires back to this dumb comment and says something. I'm like, will you just stop and listen? Okay? Where it comes down to with disagreements is this. Somebody will say something, and we will immediately want to fill the space with an answer. Okay? One, I think because we don't like awkward silence. But two, I don't know why we do it. We just fire back right away. I really, really, really want to encourage you, if you're getting disagreement with somebody, stop and listen. And say something like this. Okay, what I'm hearing is this. Am I hearing you right? Or help me understand this more. Okay? We really need to develop this art of listening. When we do that, we can understand the other person, okay? We can see what are they getting at. Is it something that is biblical? And if it is, that's something we need to address, okay? There are essentials of the faith that I would say we need to agree on. There are other matters of Scripture where there's, okay, we can agree to disagree here a little bit, okay? But we need to talk about that. If the disagreement comes from a person's opinion, okay, well, it's really not that important because it's an opinion, okay? We can agree to disagree on that, or we can challenge whatever, but we need to be willing to listen and understand, and only when we do that can we understand what the root issue is, okay? So that's one thing I really believe is important, to keep a church unified, to keep it on the road to being a diamond instead of being crushed rock, is this idea of listening to each other. Okay, so I encourage you to take time to do that and ask the question, how well do you listen? Okay. And ask other people, how well do you listen? Okay, I have one sister, God bless her heart, I love her, we're exactly opposite, and I will never forget, it was a year ago at Christmas, we're sitting all around my parents' table having dinner, and my sister makes this comment, I'm a really good listener. Do you remember this? Yeah, I'm a really good listener, and then talks for 20 minutes. I love my sister. She has no concept of listening. None at all. Okay? Where it's just, she will hear something and fire back immediately, and she'll go on and on and on. I'm like, I'm just going to sit here. Because you can't say anything until the 20 minutes are over. Okay? Sometimes we think we're really good listeners, and we're terrible. So go ask somebody who knows you, outside of your family even, and go, am I a good listener? Tell me honestly. Maybe they'll say, yeah, you're pretty good, or yeah, no, that's something you need to work on. Okay? Sometimes other people give us good perspectives. Okay? Someone here, when Paul says, well, let's look at verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's an interesting truth in here. Okay, we are to count others more significant than ourselves. Okay, somebody could take that and take it to an extreme and to say, I need to care about others to the detriment of my own time and family and resources, okay? There's a medical term for this. It's called compassion fatigue or caregiver fatigue. I've heard both terms, okay? And it really applies to nurses, social workers, people who are dealing with difficult situations all the time. You can hear it with firefighters sometimes. But I think it also, I don't think it just applies to that. I've also seen it in families who are taking care of aging parents, especially when there's medical issues, where you always have to be on the lookout, and especially if the parent is living at home and you have to go in every day, things like that. I've seen it with parents who have a developmentally disabled child at home, for moms especially, with that. But this idea of compassion fatigue is really true, and it is real. I've seen it with pastors even, okay? And it's this, okay? It's the idea that you give so much of yourself that you don't have enough left to be healthy, okay? This is why I love verse 4, because Paul gives a balance here. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we are to do both. We are to look out for the needs of others at the same time or at the same level we look at our own needs. Okay? So, yes, we are to care for others, but we're also to guard ourselves because we're not to become unhealthy either. Okay? Yeah, in college, my freshman year, I thought I could help out some of my friends, and so I'd stay up really late at night just talking with them, trying to help them through things. Well, it ended up, I just was exhausted, and it's terrible. I finally had to realize, I can't do this. Okay, I wanted to help, but I couldn't help that much. Okay, where are appropriate boundaries? Okay, what does it look like to care for others? Well, I mean, you guys do it really well. Okay, I often hear you talk about sharing tools, helping each other fix machinery, providing meals, helping each other during sicknesses, breakdowns, whatever. Okay, you guys are always helping each other. It's great. Okay, think of it from a family perspective. I hear the moms talk after church of, my daughter does this. How in the world does this happen to you too? Okay, things like that. Okay, well, that's what you do. Okay, how do you deal with family members who have gone away from the faith? How do you deal with other sticky situations like that? Okay, you talk about it with each other. That's good. That's what a community should do. Okay, but there's also really what I call messy situations. Okay, and we all know what those are. Those are situations that are emotionally charged and take a lot of time. What do you do with those? Okay. Because some of us have those in our own families. Some of it have those where we work. Sometimes it comes up with neighbors and friends. Don't be scared of those times. Don't think, I have no idea what to share. I have no idea how to help. Okay? Because God will give you wisdom. He will take you back to Scripture. Okay? So, don't just ignore it and say, somebody else will do it, or better yet, oh, that's pastor's job. Thanks. Okay, appreciate that one. Okay? And sometimes it is mine, and that's fine. But I would say enter into it as much as you can help, but know where your limit is. Okay? Know where your limit. Okay? If it starts affecting you, and if it starts affecting your family, to say, okay, ask the Lord, have I given enough? And if he says yes, okay, that's fine. Okay. But don't avoid it, okay? Life is messy. We all know this. We've had messy situations in our own lives, okay? And hopefully for many of us, we're grateful for people who have come in and helped us through it. Well, you may be that person for somebody else, okay? And so we are to look out for others as much as ourselves. And you know what? We love ourselves a lot. We care for ourselves. And that's fine and good. But do we love others to that same extent? In 5 through 11, we're just going to get to the first couple of verses. Paul instructs us to follow the example of Christ. And he quotes a hymn. Okay, a hymn that the early church was singing. It's really a powerful song. And he starts it with this in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, next week we'll get into more of the theology of this. But there's a very interesting phrase here. Okay, verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's one word that a thing to be grasped is, tries to unpack. And if you look here, that phrase, that word is harpagmos. And this is how different versions translate it. ESV, a thing to be grasped. NIV, something to be used to his own advantage. King James says robbery. New Living Translation, something to cling to. New Revised, something to be exploited. New American Standard, a thing to be grasped. There's a whole range of phrases that people use to try to interpret this. Okay, what does it mean that Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? Okay, I tend to go with the New Revised Standard in this one. I think what Paul is talking about, or this hymn is talking about, is something to be exploited. Christ was God. That's verse 5. Okay, he was in the form of God. He was had the abilities and the traits of God. He was God, okay? And when he came to earth, he did not cease to be God, okay? He is always God, okay? But what he chose to do was not use his divine abilities for his own advantage. Okay? Think about the temptation of Christ. Jesus could have made these stones bread. He could have jumped from the temple. Angels would have caught him. He could have, when he was going to be killed, had angels come down and rescue him. He could have. He was in his divine right to do that. But he chose not to. And he chose not to exploit them because of us. Okay? Because he had a purpose. And I look at it let me just state this. He wasn't going to exploit these advantages for his own benefit, because instead of using his abilities to get what he wanted, he chose to give death on the cross. Okay? He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned for others. A coworker of mine, a very wise man, said this. He said, the real humiliation of the incarnation, the humility of the incarnation and the cross, is that one who was himself God and who never during the whole process stopped being God could embrace such a vocation or a job as a servant. Okay? That's the miracle of this whole thing. That when Christ came, he became a servant. Because he says the real theological emphasis of the hymn is not simply a new view of Jesus, it's a new understanding of God. The fundamental character of God reflected in Jesus is the kind of self-giving life to which Paul calls the Philippian believers to imitate. It's this idea that Jesus did not come to get, he came to give. Okay, he did not use the abilities and divine attributes at his disposal for his own advantage. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, he set those aside so that he could minister to us, so that he could die and resurrect for us. It wasn't about getting for Jesus, it was about giving. That's what God does. He gives. Okay? And so if God gives to us, what does that mean for us giving to others? To look for their interests at the same level we look at our own. Okay? If Christ's purpose was to give, then our calling is to give as well. Okay? And so here's some questions. If I am to care as deeply for others as I care about myself, how well am I doing at that? How often do I use the excuses, I don't want to help, I'm too busy, or I'm sure someone else will help him or her? How often do those come to mind, or is that the reason we choose not to help? And something to consider, maybe that very excuse is an invitation to help. Maybe when you say, or when we say, when I say, I don't want to help or I'm too busy, maybe that's God saying, oh no, I actually want you to help. The fact that you don't want to is actually your invitation. And so I think many of you, we do a good job on certain levels of helping. Physical, family, material, I think we do really well at that. But what does it mean to get into messy situations? What does it mean to encourage each other spiritually? What does it mean to help? Okay? Because if Christ is a giving God, boy, it sure makes sense his followers would want to be as well. Okay? So, there are some thoughts for this morning. We're going to stay on this hymn next week because there's so much in here. And we'll look more at what Christ came to do next week. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage that you call us to be unified through humility. And in this humility, we're to look for the interests of others the same as our interests for ourselves. Lord, and that's hard because we care a lot for ourselves and it's natural to do that. But Lord, please help our love for others and our giving and service to them be just as much as we care for ourselves. And so we thank you. And it doesn't just apply to strangers. It applies to family. It applies to spouses. All sorts of things. So Lord, help us to be people who give and who seek the good of others. We give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.